I'm not mistaken. Yeah. So happy birthday, Brett. And tonight, I'd like to tell you that we're, you know, this portion that we're doing called Facts First. I'm trying to just deal with the correlations or if there are any similarities to what we understand to be a part of the end times and what we've seen during this last year under our COVID lockdown and things such as that. If there's things that we could draw from that would actually relate to some of the things that we have seen happen. And I want you to understand that the scriptures that we've chosen tonight, that's going to be towards the end. If you don't mind, we'll just stand and read those real quick. And then we'll be getting to those as we close out tonight. The point of these two portions of scripture is to show you that there is an answer for the confusion or the deceitfulness that becomes a part of what we know to be an end-time culture. Paul is dealing with this very same type of mindset in Colossians chapter 2 and then again in Ephesians chapter 4. These are verses that you've probably heard many times. But it would be foolish for us to think that those cultures were somehow more paganistic or perhaps that the people in those in that era were different from the ones that we know of today. Remember that human nature continues to repeat the same sins over and over again. Same aspects of the human nature show up. The human heart hasn't changed. We just have different toys, or if you will, tools that we use, but the same humanity. So in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 through 10, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue living as a habit of conduct in Him. Notice in the good order and the firm commitment of your faith in Christ Jesus, having been firmly rooted in Him and now being built up in Him and convinced in the faith, just as you were taught, while overflowing with gratitude. You watch so that there will not be someone who takes you captive to error by means of philosophy or human understanding upon which religion, cause, and or behavior is based, which is deceptively lacking truth or power, based upon the tradition of men, according to the elementary or materialistic and external principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Because in Him all the sum total of deity dwells in Him in bodily form, and in Him you've been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and He gave some as apostles, speaking of the gifting of Christ to the church, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to the work which is part of the ministry, their entrusted administration, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of Christ's full stature. As a result, we should no longer be children, being tossed here and there by waves and being carried about by every wind of teaching, by the skillful manipulation of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, by being truthful in love. So, Father, bless our time here tonight. We thank You for the privilege that we have of being together, and we're certainly thankful that You've allowed us in this nation to meet. We pray that this isn't something that we would take for granted. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, in preparation, last week we talked about some of the things that are obvious conditions. I'm just going to go through these very quickly that are part of the last day scenario. So these are conditions that you'll find in what we know to be the last days. And many of these you've heard about, the intense birth pangs, meaning that the world will continue to have what we call geological and aspects that will occur in the atmosphere, whether it be storms, earthquakes, and so on and so forth, that's due to human nature, the sin of man, and the whole world, it says in Romans 8:22, groaning, waiting for the redemption of mankind. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7 and 8 says that these are going to be things that increase as we get closer to that time. There's going to be a universal and rapid means of communication. We talked about the fact that there's two witnesses in Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 11 that are killed, and the whole world rejoices at their death. That couldn't happen unless there was rapid communication. We do know in Daniel 12, 3 and 4 that knowledge is going to increase, it's going to spread, it's going to run to and fro. So there's going to be this extreme burst of understanding and knowledge. So these things couldn't happen. There couldn't be a mark that is worldwide that everyone has to take unless you had some means of communicating on a financial level and also worldwide for these things to occur. It has to be universal. Israel has to be a nation, which we know to be true from 1948. And to this day, they are a nation, very small nation, smaller than, New Jersey, yet hated by many parts of the world. I think there's 22 different nations in this world that would love to see Israel as a nation no longer exist. We also know that there's going to be a time called the time of the Gentiles. We talked about that in Luke 21, 24. Where the Gentiles are going to be in control and have predominance in the world, as we now see. Certainly Israel is not in that position. Now during the reign of Christ, again, in Psalm 2 or Isaiah 2, Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem, and Israel is going to be the centerpiece of the world and the world government, but not now. We're in the age of the Gentiles. There has to be an apostasy or a falling away from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in the last days, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, that there'll be this trend in such a way. We know that to be true. The Antichrist, or the one who opposes Christ, cannot even show up until that time, until that begins to happen. So there's going to be a waning of faith on the earth. We'll talk more about that in a little while in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. We understand that there's going to be an increase in lawlessness. We'll spend some time on this tonight. It's important. And that lawlessness will cause the love of many in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 to wax cold. And well, I'll show you how that is relevant to us today, because that's a very important element. And we also realized, as we talked about last week, that there would be a tremendous sense of a fear and anxiety that would be a part of the world condition, not just for individuals, but it's not just a phobia that an individual might be experiencing, but it's actually more than that. So if we think about that, I want to just go through the facts very quickly. These were the facts that have to do with the issue of COVID-19 in the state of Washington. I just want to fixate on this one thing, which is right down here. Out of all the people that are documented as having gotten COVID, only 1.3% of the people actually it passed away as a result. Now, that is not nearly the way that it was spoken of. We went through the fact that in the state of Washington, the possibility of death due to COVID-19 was 0.079%. So less than, 99.2% is what we're dealing with. That most people that got it, no matter what their age, they survived it. Okay? As we said, those statistics didn't carry didn't cover all the people that were asymptomatic or people that didn't go to the doctor because they didn't feel that bad, that type of thing. So we probably think it was much less than that. If we look at the, if we look at the United States mortality rate, for the United States is 1.8%. These are just the reported cases. Again, there's many that we don't know of, I'm sure. I think every doctor would agree with that, or any statistician would agree with that. If we look at, in terms of just the disparities, in other words, age disparities, we can see that for a certain group or segment out of, now, let's say in the state or in the United States, out of that 1.8% of the whole of the population, or those that got sick, obviously a certain age group, myself being part of this age group, they were to be more cautious than other people, because now this is just out of the 1.8%, okay, out of the whole. So for the 98.2%, it was no issue, but for this 1.8%, we're dealing with these numbers for those folks. You'll notice that for the young people, it wasn't even hardly a statistic. If we talk about the state of Washington, you'll notice that in the state of Washington, for the younger people, 0%. If we have the 80 and up, obviously a high percentage. For my age group, 35%. So what we're saying here is we realize that people needed to be cautious in a certain segment of society. We all agree with that, right? That would just simply be true. These are just the facts. This is from the CDC site. This is not me engineering anything. I do want you to notice, and I just put this in here because I think it's important for us to realize, these are the statistics for the flu in the previous years from 2019 and 15, 16, 14, 15, you can see the different ones. Well, these little bottom figures here, no, hardly any reported cases of the flu, which is quite interesting that no one caught the flu this last year, which I think is, again, quite interesting. You can say that was because maybe there were different tactics that were being used. We were washing our hands more, wearing masks. I don't know. I seriously don't think that to be the case. I think it just wasn't it wasn't being reported. Okay, that's just my opinion. Throwing that in there. My opinion. Okay, so that leaves us with this conclusion, that there are two major conditions that are present on a global scale today due to the COVID-19 virus that are consistent with the conditions found in the time known as the last of days. This is the first one is the one that we talked about last week. There's a sense of universal fear, because we were conditioned to think that if a person got sick, that they not only were going to die, but anybody that had been around them were going to die. The point was is that this was such a deadly virus that, you know, in other words, they didn't tell you about the 98.2. They just told you about the 1.3 or whatever. You see what I'm saying? We were consistently informed about all the bad things that were happening, but we were never told about the other aspects of this. And the only reason I bring this up is because I think there was a spirit behind this. I'm not saying it was a person. I'm not saying it was any individual. I just think it was the spirit of the thing. And what makes it unique is that it wasn't just America or Canada. It was the whole of the world. It was everywhere you go in the world. This is the first time in modern human history where everywhere in the world, whether it be Africa, whether it be South America, whether it be, you know, Asia, we talked to Pastor Joseph in Cambodia, and Phnom Penh was shut down. It didn't matter where you went in the world, everyone was impacted by this virus. The fear of this virus affected everyone. It affected every corner of the world. There wasn't anywhere that it didn't impact. Now, whether we like it or not, that element is very similar to what we're going to see as we get closer to the last days. In order for there to be a mark of the beast, in order for there to be a universal mandate that everyone has to bow to, there has to be this kind of thing happen. I'm not saying this is it. I'm just saying it's a precursor, perhaps even preparing us. We'll look at that more in a minute. The other sense is that there'll be a rise of what we call autocratic control over the majority of world governments. Now, This is an important element. I just want to read through a few things to you because I think it's very important. There are major influences that have affected our culture in the last year. It started in preceding the election in 2020, and it has continued throughout. I'm not here to support anybody. This is not political. I'm just saying we all know it was there. And as a result of that, it tells us something about what is actually happening in our nation. And I just want to just address certain groups that are part of these events. The first one would be Antifa. I noted BLM as an organization. I'm not talking about the cause. I'm talking about the organization. And this is very important because there is a difference. There's an extreme difference. And also socialism. And what do they have in common? They're all founded, all of them, on what we call a Marxist or a communistic philosophy of governance. In other words, they believe in total autocracy, that the government should rule everything. If we talk about, as we go through, you'll see that means that the government has many rights and you as individuals have very few rights, that the government is in control. That, by the way, is a total contradiction to the founding of our nation. I'm not here to exalt our nation. I'm just saying it's a total contradiction to the founding of our nation, and there's many other aspects that it contradicts too. So if we go through this, I don't want to just say these things without being able to document some of the things that that I've said. This person here, Andy, and I'll let you figure out how to pronounce that last part, actually was a person that infiltrated the Antifa movement. We've heard a lot about them. They were very involved in Seattle, they were involved in Portland, they're still involved in Portland, they're involved in many of the major occurrences that happen in many of the cities of the United States. It says, what exactly are the Antifa and what do they want? This person, by the way, his life has been threatened, he's been beaten, it's just been an horrendous thing, but he spent a great deal of time researching this group, not only infiltrating them, but researching them as a group. And pronounced Antifa, short for anti-fascist, is a relatively new American phenomenon, he says, but their ideology and the violent strategies have been honed and refined for decades in Europe. Simply put, Antifa are an ideology and movement of radical pan-leftist politics whose adherents are mainly militant anarchist communists or collectivist anarchists, meaning their goal is the upheaval of the nation, not to better it, but to alter it, to change it, to destroy what we have as a foundation or what we know as a society and rebuild it. If we talk about the BLM organization now, I want to be clear. This woman is a very interesting read, Kathleen Brush. She did Racism and Anti-Racism in the World Before and After 1945, because 1945 was the pinnacle when the United Nations was formed, and they decided that they were going to, because of what happened in Germany, that they were going to end racism. That was the point, that was never going to happen again to any people group. It obviously was not honored by many of the nations and the United States itself in many ways. But so she did research throughout all the various segments of the world, and she concluded, speaking of BLM, it has a name that has captured the attention of people all over the world. But if the objective is anti-racism, BLM position will backfire. BLM's call to de-emphasize the nuclear family is a recipe for greater income equality and discrimination. It's also anti-American, so it's promoting anything communist, Marxist, and calls to defund the police. American freedoms rely on rule of law. This relies on effective policing. People espousing any of these views, she says, will face bias, and it doesn't matter what color they are, meaning that the foundation of the organization itself is based upon the premise of what we know to be a communistic or socialistic viewpoint. Now this book here, and there's two quotes, and you'll see these, but there's a lot of talk about socialism today. And socialism is played down as if it's, you know, it's a relatively peaceful ideology. It actually isn't. And I'll show you what I mean by that when we go through this. But in this quote, and I'll give you the book at the second slide here, but socialists have just one main goal, putting themselves in charge. Socialism is the government knows better than you. In fact, the government becomes the one who controls all things. If you think of China or you think of Russia, those are socialist governments. They're not communistic. It's socialism, meaning that the government has all the authority and the people are basically at the discretion of the government. Two ways they achieve this. The first is to quickly wipe out an existing culture with a revolution or civil war. And then Marx declared, shall I stride through the wreckage a creator? The second is by convincing the people to vote away protected rights, or at least refuse to challenge the loss of a right. And from that process, those who claim to know best ultimately take final control. So these are the elitists who know better than everyone else. In this book, he gives seven pillars of socialism. So I want you to understand, when we hear this, this is what you're hearing. It's an all-powerful ruler or autocracy, so the government becomes the centerpiece of all control. Castes or classes, so you have party members, bureaucracy or rewarded enforcers. When I was in China 20 years ago, a young lady, her name was Satellite, had to read under her covers with a pen light in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, because her parents would have turned her in to the leaders in that part of China and reported her for being a Christian. You didn't have the right or privilege to do some of these things. And lastly, there would be workers or people that are just slaves to the party. Things in common, there is no ownership of personal property. So when you talk about socialism, what you talk about ultimately is everyone who owns anything loses what they own, and it's given to the government to disperse at their discretion. Regulation, removal of freedom such as travel, the right to have children. In China, for many years, you could only have one child. They've since changed that policy. And that they had no choice. You didn't fight this. It's the way it was. When I've traveled and visited in Russia, whether it be Vladivostok on the East Coast or in Western Russia, people lived in some very interesting conditions. It's what they had. You lived in a flat, you got hot water for a certain period of time, and the rest of the time, maybe even for months, it would be cold water. Didn't matter what you wanted to do. That's just the way it was. They controlled these things, and you had no say over any of it. These are the seven pillars. Force, a federalized police force to maintain control and change society. I don't know what you think, but if we defund the police, who's going to fill that void? I can tell you what they plan. My own opinion, again, my opinion, being honest, my opinion would probably be that they would have a federalized police force. It would be some kind of military group that would come in to take and cover up and fill in that void. Information control, you don't have free press, you can't express yourself. Vested rights given by the government, not those as in our Declaration of Independence, endowed by the Creator. Not the recognition of total equality among all people, it would be those who are vested with some kind of privilege. Others, in many of these nations today, such as in China, there are people in what they call re-education camps, which means that they didn't do something that the government, they didn't agree with the government on some, and their lives can be taken, their organs can be harvested. It's a long list of abuse that goes on in these nations. That's socialism, folks. Now, somehow we think in America, we're not gonna be like this. But let me just say, the reason why you want to get rid of Christianity is because Christianity realizes that every human being is born with a sin nature, and we all have a propensity to do these things. So we don't necessarily trust anybody. That's why in our government we put checks and balances. We don't trust one leader. There's a reason for these things, and it was based on Christian or biblical principles. It's the reason why these things were founded as such. So let's talk about the key traits of the last days. And this is in your handout. One of the things that I think is really quite interesting, Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8, he said, look, when I return, am I even going to be able to find such a thing as faith on this earth? He was talking about the woman and the unjust judge. And he said, I'm just not sure that when the Son of Man returns, there'll be such a thing as faith. We've already talked about the fact in Matthew 24 and verse 12 that fear will be the result of lawlessness. There'll be such a spirit of lawlessness. So let's just take a moment. What we do know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 that the Antichrist is entitled the Lawless One. He's the Lawless One. When he can't show up until certain things happen. There's a certain period of time, certain things have to fall into place, but he can't show up until there's this spirit or a diminishing of the faith, and a great apostasy, and then the lawless one shows up. That lawless one will be the one that exalts himself above anyone or anything that is named God, sees himself in such a spot. You can read this in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 and on through 10. But he will exalt himself against over the things of God. Even, obviously, during the tribulation period, God's people. He'll seat himself right on the mercy seat or right in the holiest of holies and say that he's the one to be worshipped, that he is God. This lawlessness, what is it? We tend to think of lawlessness as what we saw this summer, perhaps, in the rioting. People doing crazy things, hurtful things, despicable things, abusing people. I want you to think of lawlessness in a much more simplistic way. We were talking about this at dinner tonight. I grew up, you know, every person reaches an age where they say, oh, I grew up when I grew up. Anyway, we all hit that age. But let me just be honest with you. My grandparents never locked their door. They didn't have to worry about it. There was a period of time in this nation, I'm one of these Perry Mason buffs, I watch the old Perry Mason reruns, and what's really quite intriguing to me in the early 60s, late 50s, people left their keys in the car. They literally had their license on the visor. You could actually just pull down the visor and see what their license was, who it was. People didn't think about things being stolen. In most parts of the country. I'm not saying there weren't exceptions. But by and large, it was just that you trusted people. When I was a young person, we used to walk to our middle school. It was close to a mile away. We walked. Mom never worried about somebody trying to pick us up or do anything improper. It was just, it was just the way it was. You walked to school. It was just a different day. You'd leave, go out and play, mom would whistle, you could be blocks and blocks away, and she didn't worry about it. There's not a person in our nation today that will let their kid walk beyond their sight hardly these days. You don't let your children out of your sight. You don't leave your car unlocked. You certainly don't unlock your door. You have ring doorbells so you can see who's coming up in the middle of the night. Why? Lawlessness is not the violence we would tend to think it is. Lawlessness is just simply breaking the very basic law that God has placed in the heart of every human being. The law in Romans 2, 14 and 15 that every human being knows to keep. And that is that you treat another person the way that you would want to be treated. It's Matthew 7, 12. Remember when Jesus, the lawyer came, and what is it, Matthew 22 and verse 36 and on through 40, and came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, this is it. You should love the Lord your God. It's actually in the whole of your heart. and in the whole of your soul, and in the whole of your, not only your mental reasoning, but your moral reasoning. It's a different word there. And the second, he said, is actually of the same nature. It's not just like it. It's of the same nature that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is the law. That's the one law that when we keep it, Jesus said in the very next verse, all of the law and the prophets hinges on that. That is that law. Lawlessness is what we're seeing in our culture today. That a person begins to think of themselves as being more important than anyone else. That what I can experience or have or what I need or what I can get is important to me. And because it's important to me, it doesn't matter what it does to you or how it affects you. It's what's destroying our families. It's what's destroying our society. That a person just simply puts their own needs above the needs of others. And inherently in our heart, we know that that's wrong. So when you think of the Antichrist showing up, it's not going to be like he comes out of the ashes of, you know, just upheaval. He actually, and by the way, it's not going to be what's going on in the centers of our cities that's actually going to be the reason why our culture fails. Our culture is going to fail on the hinge, as we'll see next week, of the very basic elements of culture, our families, and how people respect other people, just the common relationships that we have with one another. And this is why it becomes so important for us to understand this. Lawlessness is not, you know, like the aftermath of some huge war. Lawlessness is just selfishness. Lawlessness is just people living for their own lust and passion and disregarding everyone else. That's lawlessness. So if you understand that, it changes things. Because by the way, what is it that has caused fear in our nation? It's this. It's that you cannot trust people. It's that you don't know what might happen. It's that, God forbid, if you were a woman, that you break down on the side of the road somewhere and not have someone there to help you. God forbid your child would be unsupervised for any length of time. It's fear, because lawlessness creates that. And do you know what else it does? It affects our ability to love people. And I'll show you how in a minute. It hinders our capacity to love people. Because if we're so consumed, as we studied last week in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15, if this is the devil's playground, if this is under his control, that he's kept us in bondage to the fear of death, this fear all of our life, if this is where he finds his strength, then that fear hinders our ability to express love towards another person. We don't know whether we can even begin to trust people, even want to. I don't know about you, you ride up and there's a person on the side of the street that's looking for something, a handout or something such as that, and there's this thought inside of your heart, can I roll down my window? Is it a possibility here? Is something going to happen to me? I hate to say it, but that's what we, why? It's fear. What does it do? It hinders our ability to express love. It hinders our ability to be in, think about it, going into certain parts of the city perhaps, or certain places where you're actually fearful of what might happen. Why? You can't go in there to express love because you're what? You're fearful. So what we do know about fear is that it does produce these certain traits. And it does affect our love and our faith. And I just want you to think about that, because this is what we as Christians have been delivered from. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But that this is why Christ died, to deliver us from this. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it's verse 38, but it may not be. But when his disciples came back and they were so excited, he said, don't be afraid of the people that can take your body and kill your body. He said, but be more respectful or fearful of one that can place your body and your soul in hell. Meaning there's a higher, you know, person in charge here. There's a higher order that we're to be respectful of. And what we do know about that one person is that he actually loves us. He's expressed that to us in his death, his sacrifice for us. Amen? We know that now. We know that he loves us. We know, by the way, when the Word of God says in Isaiah, or in, I don't know where I'm getting Isaiah, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53 and on, O death, where is your sting? O grave, or death again, where's your victory? The sting of death is what? It's sin. It's just self-expression. It's just me doing what I think is best for me. And the strength of sin is what? Thinking that you can work your way out of it. It's the law. But what does he say in the very next verse? But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory from that process through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, we've been delivered from that by virtue of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We've been set free. So you see, all these other systems are basically set upon the premise that they can fix all the ills of mankind. That if you just accept what they're pitching here, that this will be the answer for all mankind. But what we do know about mankind is that government will never be the answer for mankind. And that truthfully, there is no system that will ever be perfectly the answer for mankind. Until Jesus Christ himself returns to rule over this earth. Not until he's in charge. And he'll rule with justice and equity, it says in Isaiah 11, 3 and verse 4. And it won't be until then. But what we do also know is this, is that God has delivered us from the fear that that the death and the lawlessness of this life around us imposes upon us. No matter what happens, it can't affect our relationship to him. Amen? We don't have to live in that anymore. So we actually now know, I mean, if we're going to get anything out of Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good for them that love God, no, and are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, what? Conformed into his very image. We know that God is working in every situation in our life as believers to do what? To draw us closer to Christ. So we don't have to be afraid of what the world is presenting to us anymore. I don't have to be afraid, no matter how much fear is being pitched, about a sickness that's spreading throughout the world. I really don't have to be afraid. Because what can this sickness take from me? It can't take my life. It may take my physical being. It can't take my life. My life is hid with Christ in God. Look, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's be honest. I don't have to live in that fear. I'm not saying I shouldn't respect it. I'm not saying we shouldn't honor the rules and do as we're told to do. And we have, and we will continue. But I'm just saying we shouldn't be under a cloud of fear. And we certainly shouldn't, as we've seen, trust the government to be more compassionate than the church itself, than the body of Christ is. Now, I don't know about you, that doesn't take a whole lot of evidence to realize that, and again, I'm not trying to vilify any leader. I don't think anybody meant, or I'm not saying there's any kind of conspiratorial thing. It's none of that. I think people all meant good. I think it's quite interesting that you allow for certain things to be acceptable under restriction, but you don't allow church to be an acceptable thing. That you hinder the gathering of the saints, the place where people actually can be uplifted and experience the love of God. The very one thing that is, you know, one of those elements that actually encourages a person in the midst of great trials and suffering, that would be hindered. And yet all these other aspects of our culture would be acceptable. You could go and protest, that would be acceptable, but don't come to church. Why is that? Well, I truly believe there's a spirit behind it. I'm not saying any person. I just think there's a spirit. And let me just say one other thing, and I'll close with this. We've talked about these various organizations and belief systems. They all are based on that one premise of autocracy, meaning the government should run everything. That's the underlying premise. I think if we've learned anything, that the only threat to that form of system or system is the church itself. I'm talking about the true church. I'm talking about believers. You know why? Because they understand human nature as God designed human nature. They understand the fall, the imputation of sin. They understand that you just can't trust people no matter how good their intentions may be. You can't necessarily just trust that. That we ultimately trust God for people. Do you understand the difference? That we thank God for people, we love people, we work with people, but we trust God for people. We don't place our faith in people. We place our faith in Him. There's only one man that deserves our faith. It's not our president. It wasn't our former president. It's not our current one. It won't be any in the history of all the presidents this nation will ever have, or any of the governors or any of the elected officials. There's only one man or woman. Doesn't matter who it was. There's only one man that deserves our faith, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And we trust Him for people. We get in big trouble when we reverse that. Big trouble. And lastly, don't think for a moment that once power has been given to these leaders, that they'll be that quick to give it back. Because once you give it up, don't think that it's not like an intoxicating drug. Very hard for them to give it back. This is why, as a church, as individuals, it's time for us to take a stand on the things that we know to be true in Jesus Christ, to be respectful and loving and speak the truth in love. And I want to just turn to your portions of Scripture here real quick and we'll close. I know we're going a little longer than normal tonight. Notice in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, the one thing that will always be a part of any belief system and all of the current belief systems that are affecting our culture is one thing that they lack, that Christianity has abundance. You'll notice in the last part of verse 7, it says this, we're overflowing with gratitude. You can't be looking to tear something down and be happy about what's happening. In other words, you can't like what you're tearing down. You have to find fault. You know something's wrong with a belief system if it's totally premised on one thing, and that's destroying whatever it's against. Christianity, the beauty of it is we can live in the midst of total chaos and have peace with God and be thankful. Because our thankfulness is based on our relationship to a living God who's personally vested in our life, first and foremost. Notice the second thing here. It's based on control. All of those systems, just as it says in Colossians 2:8 in the A part here, it says, watch so that there'll not be someone, notice this, who takes you captive to error. These are belief systems based on cause. I was reading an interesting book recently on the global warming issue. And the person that was part of this whole thought process himself, who's since kind of looked at it in a different light, having been involved in it, he says that it's become like a religion to people. Like, this is a cause. You feel like you're the savior of the world. People get really attached to it. They've actually replaced what he considered to be Judeo-Christian values with this cause. We're saving the world. At all costs, we're going to do this, whatever it takes. And whoever we have to hurt to get there, we're going to get there. But the truth is that there is a belief that underlies it. It's based upon a certain amount of information, but it's not the full understanding of truth. And they take you captive to it. All of these belief systems do. you either agree or you're to be disposed of. Notice this, the next thing is it's emotionally driven. You'll see this in the B part here. It says, by means of philosophy or human understanding upon which a religion, cause, or behavior is based. It's emotionally driven, which is deceptively lacking in truth or power. I mean, you only get a certain element. We're told oftentimes today about statistics of incarceration. We're not told the whole truth about that. We'll get into this next week. The incarceration issue in our nation has more to do with the failure of the family than any other aspect of our nation. I don't care what anybody says. The proof is in the statistics. I'll show them to you next week. And where does the family come from? That very basic premise that's right there in the initiation of God himself in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, being the first one to give away the bride to the groom. The first one. An ordained premise. We'll talk about what they call a success factor. That's just a sociologist that just observed general culture in our nation. There's three principles, which is quite interesting. Graduate high school, get a job and work, don't have children out of wedlock. And by and large, 75% of those people will be in the middle class of our nation. Think about that. Now, why would in our nation these things be under such assault? Because the devil knows that if you tear down the moral fiber of our nation, you destroy the very nation itself. It has nothing to do with these groups. It has everything to do with the very basic foundations of a nation, our very culture. It's very important. You'll notice here in down in Ephesians chapter 4, this part, in verse 14, it says, you're no longer like children. When we think of children, we think of emotionally driven people, do we not? Being tossed here and there by the waves, just kind of going with whatever the new cause is. At one point, there was frustration about what was going on in our nation and whether the church should have a statement on all of these things. Let me just say that any time the nation is so driven by a particular issue and it's just a force in the nation, the church needs to be very careful. Because sometimes that force is actually another personality altogether. That why, when you put your hand to it, you're identifying with something that's truly not of God. We have to be very cautious to realize that God isn't moved emotionally in such a way. That's not how he reacts to things. God actually very methodically plans and he implements his plan in love. He thinks through what he does, and so should the church. We should be careful. Notice the last part of this. It is based on humanistic propositions. So notice based upon in verse 8, the last part, the traditions of men according to the elementary or just materialistic external principles of the world. And notice this, it's not according to Christ. And then in verse 14b, carried by every wind of teaching, there's some teaching, skillful manipulation of men, craftiness and deceit, scheming. I listened to some of the leading young pastors in our nation in a certain denomination, some of the things that they were saying during a period of time in the last, and I was amazed at just how they were swept up in such a movement. And it's a big push. And there were statistics given, but just partial statistics, not the whole picture, just part. And it was very compelling. And let me just say, and I'll close here, if the devil can get you to a place of guilt, then, and the church, if the church has to spend all of its time apologizing for everything that's ever happened in our nation, then let me just tell you what the church will lose. It will lose all moral authority. We have moral authority given to us in a moment by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. I can't apologize for what people have done decades or centuries ago. I'm sorry. I can't. I can only live my life before Jesus Christ right now and love people as he loves them. That's what I am commissioned to do. The moment the church begins to apologize for things that as individuals we have no authority nor control over, unless it's something that you're doing yourself, then you apologize. But I'm saying for the whole of the church. Then the church itself loses moral authority, meaning that all they have to do is say, well, who are you to tell me about anything then? Why should I listen to you? What right or authority do you have to say anything? And if you don't believe that, anyone that's ever raised a teenager knows what I'm talking about. Because as soon as they can find, and you admit your guilt, as soon as they find that little crack in your armor, that's their justification for not having to listen anymore. Now, we are who we are in Jesus Christ. And if we have individually done wrong, we should repent and we should acknowledge it. But what we are not to do is to acknowledge blame or guilt that isn't ours personally. Because we have a message to speak to the world today, to our culture. And the way that we do that is not by groveling. We do that by speaking the truth in love, by living in right relationship with the Christ that we know and love, by acknowledging our position in him and expressing that to others, and not accepting something that isn't ours. Look, whether you like it or not, the moment you believe in Christ, you were translated out of this world and into his life. Now, we may not see that, but that's where we're at. And we need to live and think and act in such a way. And if we do that, that is the power that this world needs to see. That's what our culture needs to see. People that love each other based upon the cross of Jesus Christ and a love that compels them, not because of any other thing than the Christ that's in them sharing that supernatural love with another person. Amen. Can you imagine living in a world as we do today where there's so much fear and there's so much lawlessness, and a person comes in the assurance of God's love and can speak through that to another person? How much does that say to them? We have a great message and we're in the midst of a great revival. We just have to embrace who we are. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this night. We're thankful that the antidote to this whole process is that we were taught of you. That you've given gifts to the church, that we submit to the teaching of the Word of God. We grow in relationship to one another. We actually thrive in that environment, and that you bless us as we do so. And we ask you, Lord, just to continue to bless and encourage, and we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege. We actually were raised up for this season. It's an appointment. God put us here. And Lord, we thank you that we're here. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And we thank you that we can speak truthfully in love. We can speak of what you've done. We can share. That's our authority. What you are, who you are, what you've done, the love that we share with one another. That's the authority. It's what the world is looking for. It's deliverance from the fear and the oppression. Lord, bless each one. And if there's one that hasn't received Christ listening to our voice tonight, Lord, speak to their heart. And draw them out, Lord, draw them out. Draw them to you. It was cords of love in Hosea 11:4 that drew us to you. It was your commitment to us. We ask you to speak to the hearts of those that are listening, and we pray that you'll do it. And Lord, we don't mean to speak evil of anyone or ill. We want to be honest, we want to be transparent, and we want to be loving. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us a heart to take the stand that we need to take lovingly in the midst of our culture. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming. We would normally ask questions, but we went a little late tonight, but I'll be back there if you want to ask questions. You feel free.